So Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31. This is the text for this morning. Acts 9, 19 to 31. This is God's Word. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to God. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. May we go to our God and ask for His blessings on the reading and also the preaching of His holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for your word that is a guide to us, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. And Father, we pray and thanks that you have given us your word that we might not walk in darkness. Father, we pray that you remind us that you have all your power there, guiding and protecting us. We pray and thanks that you preserve the life of Paul in his early years, that he might do ministry, that he might write these letters that would become our New Testament. Father, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, Father, even in our lives today, that we would walk in the fear of you and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would grant us such boldness that we might live unashamedly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for you are not ashamed of us. And we pray, Father, that we might live lives boasting in the good news of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that you would exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would humble your servant. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Even as we come to this passage, Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31, here we have a continued story about the Apostle Paul, about Saul of Tarsus, that the previous section we learned about his conversion, that he was converted, that he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he thought he had true religion, that he thought his religion was something of value. But he himself had said all of those things were worthless since he did not know Jesus Christ as Lord. And in knowing Jesus Christ, he had the Father also. And here we have the beginning of his ministry, that he immediately began to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. And immediately he began to be opposed. And as you can understand, that one who was once a persecutor and a destroyer of the church and a champion of Judaism, when he changes his garment and puts on the other colors, that he indeed would be hated by his original group. And so he was, that people wanted to kill him. And here we see that he did not back down, that he went from Damascus, where they wanted to kill him. Then he went to Jerusalem, and eventually they wanted to kill him there also, because he did not cease from boldly preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Here we realize that there is a progression that the book of Acts, it kind of trades off between the ministry of Paul and the ministry of Peter. In the end of chapter 9 of Acts, we'll go back to speaking about the ministry of Peter, but the remainder of Acts will be about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that though there were many who wanted him dead, many who wanted to spill his blood, that God is one who preserved his life so that he might complete the work that God had appointed him to do. So the truth that we see in this passage is that Paul's gospel-centered ministry brought opposition from the world, but acceptance by and growth of Christ's church. Paul's gospel-centered ministry brought opposition from the world, but acceptance by and growth of Christ's church. We'll look at this in three points. The first is Paul's gospel-centered ministry put him at enmity with the world. Second, Paul's gospel-centered ministry brought him into fellowship with Christ's church. And third, the peace and growth of Christ's church. So the first point, Paul's gospel-centered ministry put him at enmity with the world. We have that in verses 19 to 25. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Here we have, in verse 20, a description about the beginning of Paul's ministry, beginning of his preaching ministry. And it's summarized there in verse 20. His message was, he is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that this was offensive to the Jews, that he would have gone to the synagogues, that any place that Peter and Paul went, if they went to a new city, they typically went to the Jewish synagogues and began with them. And that they would begin with the Jews, and that when some of the Jews would have been converted in that preaching, and some of them would reject it. And after the rejection, that these apostles would go on and say, "You have rejected the word of God, we will move on to the Gentiles." Here, we look at Paul's mission to Damascus. That in the previous section of Acts chapter 9, there was Saul of Tarsus still breathing murderous threats. He was heading off to Damascus. He had extradition letters from the chief priests to go and take these Christians who had fled Jerusalem for safety, for refuge, and that he had authorization that he might extradite them, bring them back to Jerusalem. And he desired to see them chained, thrown into prison, and their lives lost, and not just men, but women also. So that this was the very path that the apostle, or that Saul of Tarsus was on. And that the Jews there in Damascus were amazed. They were asking these two questions there in verse 21. Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And the simple answer is, yes, this is the man. The second question, and has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? And I suppose you could say, yes, that's what he did come to do. But you think about the whole matter of conversion and how God repurposes us. And this was Saul of Tarsus before. And it'd be very interesting if they asked Paul that question. Are you not the man who made all this havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ? And his answer, I think, would be, yes, I was. But then he would say, I am no longer that same man. And that this is what the world doesn't understand. Weren't you the guy who was selling drugs on the intersection of these two streets in Twin Cities? Yes, I was, but I am no longer. Weren't you the one who was so driven that all you cared about was these specific things? Were you the one that was just focused, so consumed about yourself, about what you were doing, that you cared nothing for anyone else, even those in your own family? Yes, I was. And that on and on those things can go. Because the world doesn't quite understand the power of the Holy Spirit to transform sinners. They don't quite get how someone can leave a life that was fulfilling, that was enjoyable. You're on the top of the world. Why would you have walked away from that? And it's because the Lord shows us that those things are worthless. He shows us that those things are darkness. And the Lord called him to a new purpose there in Acts 9, verse 15 and 16, that God would call the Saul of Tarsus, that he would be a chosen instrument, that he would be a witness to kings and to Gentiles, to the children of Israel, and that he would show him how much he would suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this was a better goal. It was a higher calling. And the Apostle Paul realized this is his life fulfillment. We look at the signs of God's blessing upon Paul's ministry in Damascus. There. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Notice that this sounds very similar to the description about Stephen. That there was Stephen's ministry, and we're told that the Jews, they could not stand up to the spirit of Stephen. And in the same way, here was Saul, who was increasing in strength. And we're not talking he was starting to do the ancient CrossFit program or anything like that. He was one who was increasing in wisdom, right? That the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit were at work in him. That there was spiritual strength. That God's blessing was upon him. The result was that you think about what God does. He didn't just pick some guy who was ignorant of the Scriptures. He picked someone who was taught in God's Word. He would have known the Holy Scriptures inside and out. So he would point to all these things. Hey, isn't this what we're told in Genesis? That Abraham and his son Isaac went to offer up a sacrifice. And that God said that he would provide the sacrifice. Isn't that Jesus Christ would come? The ram whose horns were caught in the thicket. And he would tell him all of these things. What about the Paschal lamb? What about the blood on the doorposts? That all of these things, they would have no answer to. Do these things make any sense? Outside of, hey, all these things point ahead to Jesus Christ who would come. So they were confounded. And that the Apostle Paul, using the Scriptures, would prove to them that Jesus is the Christ. That this was part of God's blessing on his ministry there in Damascus. Yet at the same time, you realize that of these Jews, they had no answer. And on one hand, people talk about flattery. And the world understands that imitation is one of the best forms of flattery. But for your enemies, hate and assassination is another form of flattery. The fact that they wanted him dead indicated that they could not compete. They had no answer to the Word of God that he was preaching. And the only thing that they could do was to kill him, to silence him. This was true of Jesus Christ. What can we do to kill him? How can we kill this guy without getting in trouble with the Romans? And that's what they did with Stephen. And now they wanted to do it with the Apostle Paul. The heart of the matter was that Saul was one who left the Jews. That these men that he called brothers, that they were serving together to try to destroy Christ's church, that he left them. And he decided to serve the living God. that he decided to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is bad news for the Jews, that there would be a turncoat. It's a shame to one organization if you leave it behind and then you oppose it, and that they wanted him dead. You look also at Paul's ministry. In verse 20, when it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." To the Jews, he was committing blasphemy. When Jesus was tried and spoken to by the high priest, that when he spoke and quoted, was it that passage in Daniel about when you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory, that they understood that Jesus was proclaiming himself as the Son of God. And to that, they said, "This is blasphemy." Same thing with Stephen. When Stephen was preaching, he quoted the same passage. And he said, I see the Son of Man, I see Jesus at the right hand of God coming in the clouds and all this. Right? He was quoting the same passage. And they said, it didn't say blasphemy, but they accused him of it. They would have stoned him because of it. And here, also, you have the Apostle Paul as one who is proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. That to them, the Jews, this is blasphemy. And some people might say, wow, here I'm proclaiming this message, and many people are upset. People want to kill me. But you look at his life, that this was the message, this was the truth that drove him in his life. How many things in the good news of the gospel are founded on this very truth, that Jesus is the Son of God? You think about the various things. Jesus is the Son of God. It goes back to such passages as Psalm 2. That kiss the Son and embrace Him, that you might have life. Why do the nations rage at this one person? Well, why is there this futile opposition that God is one who laughs? When Jesus, in His ministry on earth, that when He spoke about being the Son of God, that the Jews had accused Him and said He's making Himself equal with God. That proclaiming Himself as the Son of God is claiming equality with God. And this is why it was so offensive to them. But you realize, Jesus has claim on your life because He indeed is God. That He is God's Son when He says, you must repent and you must believe upon Me. That you must follow Jesus Christ. That He has divine authority for you in your life. This is why the good news of the gospel, the divine command, that you and I ought to believe and that we ought to follow it. You think about the matter of a perfect sacrifice. How else can there be a perfect sacrifice for sinners unless Jesus Christ indeed is God? And so all these things come to this very truth, that Jesus is God, that He lived perfectly, that He is the perfect sacrifice for His people, that all other statements pale in comparison. Jesus was a great moral person. Jesus was this great prophet. Jesus was this priest. Jesus was this reigning king. That all of those things have no significance, and they're all insults unless He is the Son of God. Certain other religions say that Jesus was merely a prophet. That's no lip service. That's no acknowledgement of who Jesus is. If He's not the Son of God, then He's nobody at all. And so you realize that for the Apostle Paul, this was the message that drove him. This is what distinguishes Judaism from Christianity. That Jesus was an imposter, according to the Jews, or Jesus is the Son of God, according to Christianity. And so here, I want us to understand who it is that we're following. For the Apostle Paul, he was following Jesus, who is the Son of God. And for you and for me, we also are worshiping this Jesus Christ, who is God. And this is what puts us at enmity with the world. If you want to ask yourself, what are some of the things that would cause you to build bridges with the world? What if we started giving up certain things? Like if we started giving up the initial Genesis account, let's just give that up. What if we give up certain matters of certain things that they call that we call sin that they say that should be acceptable? Well, you can start to give all those things up. But you realize the last remaining thing that you have to give up is you must stop proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. And that is the last straw for them. And that so long as you and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we also will obey Him at His word when He says, this is holy, that is unholy. And that is the issue. That is the thing that offends the world. And that is the thing about you as a Christian that the world will reject. So long as Jesus is your Lord, that Jesus is your Master, that this will be offensive before the world. And that you and I just had better learn to accept that. That the world won't accept us for those reasons. We have the second point. Paul's gospel-centered ministry brought him into fellowship with Christ's church. There in verses 26 to 30. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Here, in the beginning of the passage, verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. That here was a tendency of a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. That there was a desire on Paul's part to seek fellowship with other Christians. That this was a right thing. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit does in us. That he doesn't say, you know what, I'm not going to waste my time dealing with these people. We just get into arguments, we can't get along, and I have better things to do with my time. No, he had said this is a valuable thing. He wanted to be among Christ's people. And that's the argument. People claim to be connected with Christ the head, but the question is, are they connected with Christ's body, the church? So long as people claim to be connected with Christ the head, they must have a connection in some way with Christ's body, the church. And that you and I should desire to be part of Christ's body, that we should fellowship with the body, that we should desire interaction with God's people. Here, there was an expected response from the Christians in Jerusalem, there in the latter half of verse 26. And they were all afraid of him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. And part of this has to do with they had heard the news about how this apostle Paul was persecuting Christians and he went to Damascus to do so. But they probably did not hear the news about how this Saul of Tarsus was converted. They probably didn't hear this. So just like Ananias, hey, we heard these things, and it was God himself who spoke to Ananias and said, hey, you didn't hear this part, and I'm telling you it right now. This man is going to be my chosen instrument. They probably didn't hear about this. They were a bit suspicious. Here, the Christians in Jerusalem of all places were saying, hey, there's this dangerous man. Other accounts where Paul talks about he was gone for some time, but they would have considered this to be a ruse, that they would have thought that he was a spy. He's going to come in to try to identify us so that he can capture us. And you think about the various things that could have happened. We have no account here. It doesn't say that the Apostle Paul got angry with these Christians and said, how dare you not let me in? How dare you not accept me right away? Because here, Paul knew what he was not long ago. He was a persecutor of the church. That he was a blasphemer. And I think this is a lesson to you and to me. that we have to realize that trust should be earned. It can't be demanded. In various situations, you hear about people, it's only untrustworthy people who get angry when others don't trust them right away. For people who are trustworthy, they can understand. Trust has to be earned. So if people don't trust them, they say, it's okay, right? They don't need to get upset about it. And here, the Apostle Paul would not have been upset. But you see, he had someone who was an advocate for him there in Barnabas. In verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Christ. You think about this man Barnabas. He comes up in various parts of the book of Acts. That was in Acts chapter 4. That he was the one, he came right before Ananias and Sapphira, that this man Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, that he was a godly man, that he was apparently a wealthy man, he owned property, and he was a very generous man, that he was willing to give to the church and for the needs of the poor. We don't hear anything about how he made stipulations. If I give this amount, I want to have decision-making authority on what goes on. This wasn't the kind of man he was. And here, we see that Barnabas was willing to be an advocate when Paul had none. So we don't know what special message he got. Maybe he met Saul of Tarsus. He met the Apostle Paul, and he heard his story. He observed him in Damascus. But here he comes, and you can hear his arguments. That here, this was Paul who was in Damascus, and I heard him preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And he would have stated, hey, this man was preaching publicly to the Jews in their synagogues, saying that this Jesus is the Son of God. And his argument would have been, this is blasphemy. If he's actually a Jew only, and he's not a Christian, he would be speaking blasphemy. Why would he do that? And the answer is, you know, you have various people who try to be undercover to get in as spies, and spies are useful. But he would ask, what would any Jew have approved of this? Speaking blasphemy in order to gain some advantage? And the answer is no. They wouldn't have done such a thing. And here is the reminder to us about the compassionate ministry of Barnabas. You look at Barnabas. He didn't have the same ministry as the Apostle Paul. He didn't write any books in the Bible. But you think about the simple thing that he did, is that he was willing to be an encouragement and a support to his fellow brothers. How many of you are called to be preachers of the gospel? Well, I could say that at least half of you, your sisters in Christ, that you're not called to do that. But it doesn't mean that you're not called to an important work, as Barnabas was called to an important work, to be an encouragement to someone in need, someone such as Paul. So also, all of us are called to be an encouragement to one another. That this probably meant the world to Paul during this time. You look also at God's protection on the life of Paul. That God protected Paul in Damascus, and he protected him also in Jerusalem. And this is a reminder to you and to me that God providentially controls every detail of your life and mine. It was Matthew Henry who addressed this very matter when he said, those by whom God has work to do shall be protected from all the designs of their enemies against them till it be done. Christ's witnesses cannot be slain till they have finished their testimony. So here, Matthew Henry's reasoning is that, hey, the Apostle Paul can't die because what God had prepared for him to do wasn't done. And you see also that in the life of Jesus, that there were times when Jesus had proclaimed himself to be the Son of God, and the Jews took up stones to stone him, and talked about how Jesus just kind of slipped through the crowd. That they went there to try to grab him, and he just slipped through because his time had not yet come. You think about the chapter 5 of the Westminster Confession that we had confessed earlier. As the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a special manner it taketh care of His church and disposeth all things to the good thereof. That God is one who protects and preserves His church. He preserves His people. That may be another way to say this, is that you and I will not live a day longer nor a day shorter than what God has planned for us. That our lives will be what they are. Psalm 139, all the days of my life are written in your book before one of them came to be. Meaning that the book of your lives, it's not going to be shorter or longer than what God has planned. The days are all there. And that this should be an assurance to us that when we go on speaking about the good news, and you think we live in a very different culture. Things are getting worse here, it seems like. But there, it was pretty quick that people were saying, we want to spill His blood. We want to take His life. We want to shut Him up for good. But here, you think about the advantages we might lose. Right? So you think about, well, should someone might not like me if I share the gospel. And you think about those advantages and disadvantages. How much more so, if God is preserving our lives, ought we to say, hey, we ought not to fear whatever advantage or disadvantage we might have or not have in others knowing that we're followers of Jesus Christ and that we're willing to make this good news known. You look even at 1 Samuel chapter 23 that we read earlier, the Old Testament reading. There was Saul. Not Saul of Tarsus. This was King Saul. It was King Saul, and it was David. And the occasion in which Saul threw that spear at David to try to pin him to the wall. And I don't know how good Saul's aim was. Maybe he was good, maybe he wasn't. Maybe he started to struggle with matters of vision. But my thought is he probably would have been quite good. But he missed. He missed at least in a few occasions. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 23, last time I checked, at the top of a mountain, there's not much room to hide. And there, they were both going up this mountain, we're told. And you would think, okay, as the trees become fewer and fewer, right, there's nowhere to hide. And you think, okay, he would have been cut. But the last moment, this messenger shows up and says, hey, King Saul, we're needed back here. The Philistines are causing trouble. And there he says, oh, gotta go. Can't pursue David. He didn't say, you know what? I've almost got him. Let me just make sure he's dead, and then I'll come deal with the problem. No, he's done. And you think about how all of these things are controlled by our God. For David, it was, hey, God told him that he would rule Israel as king. And that time had not yet come. So the answer is no, he cannot die. He can't die at the hand of Saul because he hadn't yet become king. And so also for us, we don't know all those details. We haven't been told this hasn't happened yet. Right? You will become this. We don't know those details. But all this we do know is that all the days in our lives are planned of God. That we have no reason to fear. We can trust in God's goodness, that He provides a way of escape. So this is the second point. Paul's gospel-centered ministry brought him into fellowship with Christ's church. We have also the third point, the peace and growth of Christ's church in verse 31. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. So here we have a progress report in the book of Acts. So Acts 1:8, that provides the outline of the entire book. That you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So here we have somewhat of a progress report. Hey, this was the plan. This is what God's doing with the plan and how it's being carried out. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. He's saying it's happening. The Lord is bringing about His promises. That God is one who gives growth to the church in times of peace and also in times of persecution. That after a storm comes a calm. That earlier we saw that with persecution, it spread the church to other places. So what God does oftentimes is with persecution, He takes the gospel and He advances it, He moves it, and then advances it in other places. But it's also true that God has the power to advance the gospel during times of peace. Persecution advances the church by purifying from within and advancing the gospel somewhere else. But peace advances the church when she is committed to following Jesus Christ and avoid the worldly distractions. That there's two ways that the devil hampers the church, that he uses fear on one hand, that's persecution, and then he uses bribery on the other, that's during times of peace. Maybe a history lesson would be helpful here. There was a man, an instrumental man during the English Reformation named Thomas Cranmer. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And you know, some people wonder about him. He lived during that time when there was conflict between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. And you can think back about Henry VIII and what Thomas Cranmer did there. But one of the big things that upset Queen Mary I was that you had this man, Thomas Cranmer, who as a Protestant opposed them. And he wrote a document opposing Catholicism. And this made the Queen very, very upset. So they initially threatened him. And that didn't work. And then they came, in his own words, this is Thomas Cranmer's words, they came with bribery. And he gave in. So he signed a recantation of all the things that he said against Roman Catholicism. And then he was going to be executed. He's going to be burned at the stake. And before he did so, he publicly stated, I think there was a letter that he wrote recanting his recantation. And the first thing that he did was he put his right hand into the fire. And he was saying, "This is the hand that signed this false statement." But here he admitted it wasn't the threats that got him, it was actually the bribery. And if you think about how the Roman Catholics could come with both angles, that Satan would do the same. He's going to threaten you on one hand and use fear, or he's going to try to lull you to sleep. He's going to try to lull you with the nice things of this world. And so also during this time of peace, it's so easy for the church to say, you know what, we're going to enjoy the nice things of life. We're going to lose this hard focus. But you see, the thing that the church did then in verse 31, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Those were two things going together. Walking in the fear of the Lord. The church during the time of peace, she did not forget her marching orders then. And that this is a reminder that we must not forget our marching orders now. There's a simple question for us to answer. Are you and I going to fear man, or are we going to fear God? If we're going to fear God, then we must be faithful to carry out what He has called us as the church to do. And there's the walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. During times of persecution, suffering, there's a particular test for the church. And that is Jesus worth this suffering? All you have to do is deny Him. All you have to do is disobey Him. These things will come to an end. Yet during times of peace and times of ease, there's a different test. Is Jesus the greatest treasure to you? And that during these times of peace, times of comfort, we must not forget that the Holy Spirit indeed is our true joy and our comfort. So long as we remember these things, that we live in the fear of God, that we walk in the fear of God, and we live in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that this should affect the decisions that you and I make every day. It should affect how we spend our time, how we prioritize our lives, how we instruct our households. And it affects our thinking. It affects our attitudes. And so also we should see that a blessing of times of peace for the church is that we are free to do the things the Lord has called us to do. And that times of fear should remind us that God is in control, that we have no one to fear, that God is one who is preserving our lives and protecting us. And so also here, that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the message the church started with. This is the message that the church should continue with. That it is the message that we ought to live by. It is the message that we ought to be willing to die for. That Jesus indeed is God. That He is our hope of glory. That He is our hope of eternal life. That He is the only means that you and I have for the forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus alone saves. Because Jesus indeed is God. May we go to our God together in prayer.